Good morning. Man, is it good to see your faces. I treasure our time together for sure, and I'm thankful that we have the freedom to preach the Word of God. And thanks to Anthony for reading the scriptures this morning. If you haven't done so, and would love for you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and follow along this morning as we go through our time here. Now, yesterday, I decided to go for a flat white. Anybody know what a flat white is? Anyone? Yeah. That's quite a guess. Okay, good job. I went out for a coffee, and it's on the opposite side of the river from Bower Ponds, and just went for a little walk and sat at a park bench, marveling at what I was able to see, just in the river valley, and then you can see the fountains at Bower Ponds going up through the golden leaves of the trees. And contrasting that with the beautiful blue sky yesterday, I just sat back and literally worshiped at how God is redecorating this season. I just love it. We get this, obviously. We get four seasons here, for those who are following online. Where we are in the part of the planet, we get four seasons. One season, however, seems very much longer than the other three, but anyway, I digress. With that in mind, I was reading yesterday, as I often do, the news and flipping through either on social media or otherwise on the internet. I found an article by one of the news agencies that the title read this: "Getting into nature might benefit your mental health during the pandemic." Like, Romans 1 has been saying that forever, you know, like, it's just great. Read Psalms. Like, it's been saying that for even longer. You know, this is not a new study or new find. Listen to what they say. "There's little doubt that COVID-19 pandemic has put a strain on people's mental health. The isolation concern and the virus itself and worries about employment can be a huge psychological burden. But guess what? The new study finds that and suggests that awe walks, A-W-E, might help." I'm like, read the Psalms. This is not new. Anyway, in a small study published by the journal Emotions, researchers found the trip through nature, like a forest or a park, can possibly boost positive emotions. In the study, which looked at the mental health in older adults, 60 participants in California were asked to take a 15-minute walk every day for 8 weeks, with some assigned to awe walks, A-W-E, and others who weren't given any instructions at all, just to walk. People who responded to the survey questions in the awe walk reported an increased sense of wonder. Even the world knows that there's something uncanny out there. Now, with those who have a Christian worldview, we just say, well, it's funny you say that, because we know of a great creator God who's responsible for all that awe and wonder and beauty out there. Amen? So instead of reading the news, you may want to read the Bible. And I say that not in tongue-in-cheek. I'm saying that with the utmost seriousness. For those who are looking out in creation, and you do see the wonder, if you're following us online this morning, first of all, welcome to you. I'm glad you can join us here at Bethany Baptist Church. But I'm also to tell you and to mention and to declare that creation isn't just something that we believe in. It's something that demands a response in us. Genesis is not for defense of God, it is for the declaration of God. So though we might be out taking nice awe walks, which is awkward to even say, I am praying and hoping that as we listen here this morning, as we open up the Word of God, that we would truly look to the Creator God of the universe and not only believe in Him, but respond to Him. Now, at the end of this message, I'm going to talk about how we are to, in fact, do that. How do we respond to a Creator God? And I think that is an excellent question. I want you to package that question up and put it in our back pocket, because we're going to take that question out in the end of this message. But before we even get there, it is impossible to answer that question without going through and see why the Creator demands a response. Okay? Now, it's interesting to me that for those who might look out in creation and awe over it, wonder over it, it is very crystal clear in the Scriptures that the Bible talks about who is the author and who is the designer of creation out there. Now, there would be many people who might suggest, well, aren't there other ways that God could have created the universe? And I would just say, stop saying that. That's an irritating question. God is very clear in the Word of God how He created, and there's no need to speculate otherwise. So stop asking the question. Read the Bible. That may come across as a simplistic view for some, and though that might not be a reasonable answer to others, I stand here bearing testimony to the Word of God alone, unconcerned about how anything other than what the Bible says. And it says that God created in 6 days. In fact, Psalm 14 says, "Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good." Why? Because they look at things other than by faith. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible." God did not need anything prior to Him. By His simple command of His word is all that He needed to create ex nihilo. That's how powerful He is. The uncreated created. So we look at the Scriptures not to defend it, but to declare it. We look and trust in a Creator God who has the power and the ability to do as He wills when He wills it. So it comes to bear to mind this morning is, do you believe it or don't you? Again, we're not here to, God doesn't need our defense, but we are here to declare. And remember, you know, as I said, and I think I know just about all of you here, which is awesome. I don't know who's watching or who is not this morning. But I can gather just by taking a quiet look over this crowd here this morning that most of you, if not all of you, believe without question that God created the world. But again, when we look at the Word of God and see what the Bible says, this isn't primarily or even solely about believing, because we take that for granted. I do, for the most part. But it demands a response when it comes to Genesis. It demands a response. So we're going to be looking at that this morning, and you know, when you look at the history of the time when the Pentateuch was written, Pentateuch is simply the first 5 books of the Bible. When you look at the history of when that was written and given to Moses, which I believe is a reasonable thing to consider, is that that was given to him after them leaving the captivity of Egypt and prior to entering into the promised land. So there's that time, that gap that's in there, and that if you were to read the book of Exodus, you would find out and give you a timeline when he received the law, the Pentateuch. And yes, I even think it's reasonable to consider that he was given the books and the content of Genesis at that time. Now, if you were to read the book of Exodus, which, of course, you don't have time to do right now, nor do I have the time to really go through it, but it was given to him at that time. Now, just to give you a little bit of an idea, Exodus chapter 1, that's when Pharaoh was oppressing the people of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was born, and Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. And Moses grew up, and then eventually he committed a real horrible act and fled, went into the wilderness, and then encountered God through the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 7, Moses and Aaron goes and confronts Pharaoh about the captivity of their people. And then in Exodus 7 to 10, we have a dramatic and exhausting story of the God of heaven coming up against Pharaoh and those with whom he worshipped of that time. And though this is primarily speculative, but I think reasonable to say that every plague that God had brought on the people of Egypt counteracted and opposed directly the gods that Egypt worshipped themselves, to show and to prove that the God of heaven is the true God, the one and only God. And lesson after lesson, as plague after plague came in, their trust was eroded in the gods with whom they worshipped, because they worshipped created things rather than the Creator himself. And in Romans chapter 1, 21, 22-ish, you could read there where that was a stark warning by Paul to say, don't worship created things, worship the Creator. And you can turn there and check it out for yourself in Romans chapter 1, and I encourage you to do so. Now, in light of this significant event that took place when the people of Israel were now leaving Pharaoh asked Moses a question in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, and he says, who is this Lord? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? In 5, verse 2. Who is this Lord? God responds to that question with the plagues that came afterwards. And after that exhausting turmoil that they all went through, what is interesting, at Exodus chapter 31, God wanted to remind the people of Israel of his comfort and care. You want to know how and where he does that? God quotes Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 31:13, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you should keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. But then skip down to verse 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in, guess what? 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He's going back to comfort the people of Israel. He's going back to Genesis chapter 1, reminding them that though they are exhausted, they are to follow the rhythm that God had designed in a literal six-day rhythm, with the seventh that they are to rest, that day is designed to rest, but not only that, to connect them back to the comfort, care, sustainable, living God. That's the design of Sabbath. It is not simply to chill out with your popcorn and watch football. It is designed to reconnect to a faithful sustainer God. And he goes back and he reminds the people of Israel of a literal thing that took place. So this morning, as we go through Genesis chapter 1, looking at day 2 through 5 this morning, I don't have time to go through day 6. It's just impossible. 2 through 5. May we know that Genesis is not something that we are to solely believe in, but we are called to respond to it. To respond to it. So let's look at day two. Let's look at verse 6. Everybody turn in their Bibles to Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be an expanse. Anthony read vault out of his translation. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate water from water. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And so when you read this just on its own, does anybody have a clue what it's talking about? Some translations will say firmament. Some will say expanse. Vault is a new one to me. It's the first time I heard vault. Thought that was kind of interesting. But if you were just to read this, is there anybody else that just says, huh? It's okay if you did, because guess what? I did. You know, here I've read this story dozens, hundreds, whatever amount of times. And first I'm going to just tell you, I am not going to take a hard stance on what the expanse is. Okay? However, I'm going to tell you my best educated guess. Here it is. I simply think it just means breathable atmosphere and sky. That's all I think it is. Now, the word is called rekia in Hebrew. Rekia gives the impression of a blacksmith hammering down metal to spread it out further and further and further. So when God created the expanse, he was spreading it out to cover the earth. Okay, just like spreading it out. So I have reasonable conclusion that this is talking about air, breathable atmosphere. I have a simplistic way of thinking about this. Here in day two, God created and separated the water from the sky. And then if you just correspond that with day five, God created, guess what? What did he create? The fish and the birds. So when he was forming the water and the sky, he was filling the water and the sky. So I don't know. Maybe it's too simplistic. I'm giving you my best educated guess, but I am simply going to stand on the fact that I think at this time with my study that it just simply means that God created the sky, the atmosphere. In verse 8, it says, and God called the expanse heaven. I'm like, wait a minute. Didn't I just say a breathable atmosphere? I'll get to that in a minute. And there was evening, and then there was morning on the second day. Now, by adding the word heaven, it may cause some confusion, but what we have to know, if we compare scripture to scripture here, when the scriptures talk about heaven, it could be referring to one of three things: the first, second, and third heaven. Okay, so the first heaven is generally sky, breathable atmosphere, what we see in the blue, beautiful blue contrasting with the wonderful orange that we're seeing today. But then there's the second heaven, and that is considered to be the universe, the stars and space and out there. And then the third heaven is the location in which where God dwells. So when it says here, and God called the expanse heaven, it is not a reach to say that that could be just what we see outside is the blue sky atmosphere and so on and the like. God spoke it and it came into be. He didn't need anything prior to that to speak it into existence, ex nihilo. Okay? It came, the uncreated God created, and he created the sky, separated it. And remember, the truth about Genesis chapter 1 as we go through it is not something that we just believe in, but it demands a response for those who believe. Let's go on to day 3. In verse 9 it says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that are gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 isn't a defense of what God had done. It's a declaration. Okay? So this isn't something that we see where surely we know that creation is a miracle that goes beyond the limits of science. It just does. We believe in a God who can do miracles. The centerpiece of our faith is the resurrection. So if we doubt creation, if we doubt the ideas in Genesis 1 through 6, it definitely could lead to problems as you go through the rest of Scripture and see the miracles over and over and over again. If you throw seeds of doubt right at the beginning, there could be doctrinal drift that will happen after that that we must guard and be careful of. We can't allow ourselves to mock the Scriptures by doubting the miracles of God. For we know even Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When you look at the plain reading of Scripture, it is one thing to see what it is saying, but it is obvious to see what it is not saying as well. So to force something in there, I would caution you. Now, at the beginning of day 3, we see that God had said, by the power of his word, he gathered the waters into one place. Now, there are some who say, well, this proves the supercontinent, that there was one continent prior to the flood, and then when the flood happened after the flood, then you had what was called continental drift. I just don't know. The Bible isn't clear on that, but it says that he gathered the waters into one place. But it also says, a little bit later on, that there was seas, plural. So obviously there was multiple bodies of water, not just one gigantic ocean. So we have to take that into account. But it also says at the end of verse 9, it says that dry land appeared. Now, if God gathered the waters, you would think where there was land, it would be awfully muddy. It would be awfully uncomfortable walking through that stuff. Again, it is a miracle that God provided dry land by the command of his word. And then we see that again, he started naming things, asserting his authority, his sovereignty over them. He named the earth, he named the seas, and he named the heaven. In verse 11, he said, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, the fruit trees bearing fruit, which is an observation that we cannot just pass by, produced fruit. By this time, there was no little pollinators doing stuff. He produced mature trees bearing fruit, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, the Lord brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. Did you notice something was missing in day 2? God never said it was good in day 2. Doesn't mean that it wasn't good. It just means he ain't done yet. That's all it means. That's all it means. So it wasn't good. He didn't say that it was good on day 2, but he's just like, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the end of day 3. And it was good. Notice that plants produce plants. Notice what it doesn't say. Plants don't produce animals. Plants produce plants. If you take the plain reading of Scripture, folks, again, God will not be mocked. He will not be held captive by skeptics demanding a defense. God is the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, and his testimony is screaming out there that even the world will say, hey, there's something uncanny about this place. You should go out for a walk. God's testimony is right here, proclaiming, singing his praises, also groaning at the same time, but we'll get into that a few verses later. God created plants bearing fruit, already created them mature, ready to produce, as he commanded and promised. Day 3 is amazing. Probably, when you consider the amount of work that was done, day 3, if anybody else, God wasn't exhausted or tired, but a lot was done on day 3. And Genesis 1 is screaming, proclaiming the testimony of God that demands a response from believers. What is that response going to be, folks? As we're all sitting here, I am assuming, each and every one of us, I'm assuming that all of us believe in the God that can create, a God of miracles, which is fantastic and wonderful. But we cannot just leave here and say, hey, Pastor Peter, awesome sermon, and then walk out. We can't leave it there. It demands a response. What is that response going to be? Let's go to day 4 and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse in the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. I am a huge Star Trek fan. I am absolutely captivated by science fiction and stuff like that. Star Wars, I can give or take, doesn't matter to me. But Star Trek was something I've always been kind of captivated by. You know, the whole idea of light speed and things like that and how it travels on warp speed and Captain Kirk saying energize and all this stuff. And I just love watching that. In fact, I just watched a movie a couple days ago called Interstellar. I don't know if you've seen it. It doesn't matter if you have or haven't. But I do, you know, it is absolutely fascinating because this movie is about theories that people are wondering about when it comes to space and travel in space. And it is so vast and so amazing to me as you look up and just wonder about the stars and the sky and the planets. In fact, I watched another little vignette, I guess you could call it, of somebody who compared the size of the Earth to the size of the sun. And then the size of the sun compared to one of the largest stars compared to what we know as the sun here. And I could be exaggerating. If I am exaggerating, let me know. But I think it's like well over 1,000 times larger than one of the largest stars that they've found and how big it is compared to our sun. And then when you take our planet and see how insignificantly small it is compared to what's out there, doesn't that just cause you to wonder? A friend posted a picture just a couple weeks ago, went to a dark reserve. I don't know if you know what that is, but a dark reserve is where they limit artificial light in an area. And there's a couple of dark reserves here in Alberta, and one of them is down in Cypress Hills area, which is on the west southeastern border of Saskatchewan. It's an interprovincial park down there. I have been there. It is absolutely stunning and beautiful and amazing. It's amazing that in the middle of the prairies, you can get into an alpine experience there. If you haven't been there, check it out. That is called a dark reserve. And the reason why it's a dark reserve is because they want to limit artificial light from keeping you to see what is up in space, what is in the stars. And apparently, after looking at this picture, he took a picture that took picture of the Milky Way just from a camera. And you know, and I stared at that picture for quite some time. And I did wonder, I did think, and I reflected, and it caused even for just a moment a worship experience. I don't know if any of you have seen Northern Lights before, but if you ever have the chance to experience and watch Northern Lights, prepare to be amazed. It is absolutely stunning. And I don't think I'm belaboring this point. When God created the sun, moon, and stars, it is to declare his handiwork. His fingers are directly connected to the creation. It is both personal, and it is incredible, and it is, yes, a miracle. Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses." Verse 8 of Psalm 33 says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Remember, it's not something when it comes to creation just to believe in, but it demands a response. The book of Psalms helps us to respond as Christians with a biblical worldview on how we are to respond to our Creator. And here's just a little bit. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe." Psalm 33. People are just discovering it now on CBC. This camera. Sorry, folks who are online watching. I'm a wanderer, so this is really hard right now. But anyway, think about it. When you think about the planet and it spins on an axis, here we have the planet spinning on an axis, turning, and it creates a day. It helps govern us in days, doesn't it? And because it's on an axis, the Earth governs our seasons. Winter, which here it seems like forever, but it's not. We have beautiful summers too. Awesome falls, although very short. And then winter, and then spring, right? So because this Earth spins on an axis, every 24 hours we get a day. It spins on an axis, and we get four seasons a year. The Earth spins and rotates around the sun, which gives us years. So we have years and days and seasons. What gives us weeks? Genesis chapter 1. The irony that the world is trying so desperately to tell us Genesis chapter 1 is a fable, a myth, and yet we operate our whole life around a literal 24-hour day, 7-day a week. The irony is huge, isn't it? What else is there that measures a week? I don't know. I'll leave that with you. It may be too simplistic. And again, I'm not saying this to poke fun or anything else. It's just the irony is there. Because God had created the sun, moon, and stars, it helps separate light from darkness. It helps regulate seasons, days, and years. And it helps illuminate. It helps illuminate both the day and the night with the greater light and the lesser light. And we can go on talking and reflecting even about the power of light, which I did even just briefly last week in day one. We won't go into that today. Again, I'm not here to be an apologist, to provide defense of scriptures. We're here to declare the living God by proclaiming the scriptures. And God saw that it was good at the end of verse 18. And here again, we have the regular rhythm after each day, and there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Genesis chapter 1 is not something that we want to just believe in, but it should lead us to respond to it. But how? We'll get to that soon. We're coming up to day 5. Day 5 starts in verse 20, if you want to look in your text this morning. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. And with the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I have an absolute fascination with the ocean. I love it. I just love creation. I think you got that by now. But, you know, whenever my wife... I married a coast girl, so we have the opportunity to go out to the West Coast all the time to visit family and stuff. And I must go to get an ice cream and go walk the pier at White Rock, and I just sit and marvel and fascinate at the ocean. In fact, I would argue that one of my most surreal experiences of my entire life was on the ocean. I'll tell you about it. So just real quickly, I don't want to bore you with all the details, but every year, my wife and I try to go to Vancouver Island to celebrate our anniversary. One year, I forgot to make a reservation at a bed and breakfast. I'm like, uh-oh. Honey, I remembered it's our anniversary. I honestly did, but I missed a little detail. And so we just thought, hey, let's just get in the ferry and go across, and we'll just go to the information center and say, book us anywhere, and here's our budget. So we did that. A little bit scary, but we got that done. And then we drove up to this little bed and breakfast on the west coast of Vancouver Island, and we just pull in, and there was a bunch of commotion that was happening. Like, the guys were running around and yelling at each other, and I was kind of confused. And we pull up, and the guy came up to my window and taps on the window, so I roll it down. We hadn't even barely stopped yet. He goes, "Are you Peter?" I'm like, "Yep, I'm Peter." He goes, "Get in the boat right now." And he hands us a couple of life preservers and, "Get in the boat. We got to go right now." And I'm like, "Okay, I don't know why, but I'm in." So we hop in the boat. I had no idea who this guy is, but I'm just so excited about something, and because he's excited and I'm an excitable person. So Nancy and I were like, it's really silly. But anyway, we jump in this boat and he just gives her, and we hop out, and we were in this little Zodiac about, I don't know, it fits like 8 people. And two big boat engines in the back, and we're just like skipping over the top of the water. I'm so excited. I have no idea what we're doing, but I'm so excited. And this is awesome. And so we finally, we get out. We weren't even going like for 5 minutes, and he just cut the boat engines, and we just stop. And it was silent out there. And I'm like, I got my camera. I don't know what I'm going to take a picture of at this moment, but I got the camera ready. And the guy behind me is whispering. I'm like, why are we whispering? I have no idea what's going on. And just at that moment, an orca whale came and breached right in front of us. And then just went underneath our Zodiac, that's like a little dinghy out in this giant ocean. And I'm watching this thing, and the whale just kind of tipped on its side, and I can see this gigantic eyeball as it just swims right by. Peacefully, wonderfully, it was the most majestic experience I've ever had. Then I turn around and I look, and there's like 50 whales coming our direction with the, I'm like, is this safe? Because I don't know if it's safe, but this is awesome, and I'm loving it right now, and I'm taking pictures, and it's amazing. Whenever you have a camera and experience like this, the whale breaches the exact opposite of where the camera is pointing. It's just something that the whales know. I don't know how they know, but I'm pointing this way, and then a whale breaches that way. And then as soon as I turn around and take a picture there, then there's a whale breaching over here. I don't know how they know, but it's just the way it is. So I've got just very few pictures of this experience, but I absolutely loved it. And these animals were so big, and I'm so small and insignificant. As I think about the ocean when I was on there, just how massive this thing actually is, the ocean I'm talking about. Just another quick illustration of how fascinated I am. One time I was swimming on holidays, and I wanted to go snorkeling, and we went snorkeling, and I looked down, and there looked to be a large fish below me, and I'm like, I'm going to go touch it. And Nancy's like, I'm leaving. So she went that way, and I wanted to go touch this gigantic fish, so I went down. I don't know what you call it, but it must have been, I don't know, maybe 9 feet or 10 feet long, and it was just sitting. It was just resting on the shelf of where we were swimming. It must have been about 20 feet down, 15 feet down. So I went down, and I touched it, and the thing shot off and disappeared in the blue, like in a second. And I thought, you know, that was unnerving, because whatever went that way that fast can come this way that fast too. So I'm going to turn around and go back to the surface. So I went back up to the surface. But again, it just is an illustration of how amazingly wonderful the ocean absolutely is. Have you ever wondered, when you look at the skies and see birds and the ocean, and when you realize that the magnification that you can look out into the universe, catch this now, you can flip around and with the exact magnification but reverse it, you can go down into like the nanoverse or something, I have no idea, and see the most amazing wonders that God has created. That is the God with whom we serve. Absolutely fascinating. On day 5, God created the fish and the birds. Now, what is interesting, in verse 21, it says, so God created the great sea creatures. Some versions actually say monsters, great sea monsters. I don't know, maybe one of you are carrying that translation right now. Great sea monsters. What I think is absolutely amazing about this is also to remember again that the God of the universe created those sea living creatures or monsters that so many cultures back in Moses' time in Egypt, Mesopotamia, Canaan, all of those things actually worshipped. By the way, we don't get any animals coming from kelp or seaweed or anything like that. God made them according to their kinds. You don't get life from non-life. The uncreated created instantly. He didn't need anything to fashion and then sit back on his lawn chair and see how it happens on its own. God created intentionally living creatures according to their kinds with a nervous system. Plants are living, but they don't have conscious life, not like the animals that God has created here on day 5. And we just don't have time to go through all the animals, but I'd like to throw out a couple of animals that I got absolutely fascinated with, and I don't want to bore you. But the archer fish, I'm just going to throw it out there. Watch a documentary on the archer fish. It's crazy. There's no way that thing could have evolved. The woodpecker, another one. Bumblebees. Absolutely beyond, it's a miracle these things exist. And we're like, yeah. From a Christian worldview, from a biblical worldview, folks, this is not hard for us to see God's hand right in the design of all of these wonderful creatures that are out there that are amazing, that didn't happen by chance, though a little bizarre, some of these animals, God created them. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. Now, the Hebrew word for sea creature is tannin, which could illustrate a very large animal. I read this in one of my books, though I just am going to point you in that direction and you can go there on your own. It could be translated the word dragon. I'll just leave that for you to play with. But that would not be an unreasonable translation to translate tannin for sea creature to dragon. So I'm just going to point your direction and say, go get it, go find it. It's really cool. In verse 21, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. This speaks of an immediate creation of every variety of flying creature. Flamingos, funny looking things. Pelicans, which I lived on Gull Lake for a time, and there's Pelican Point out there. And we would see literally hundreds of pelicans come over, like 747s just over top of us, and land on Gull Lake, and it's absolutely fascinating. Woodpeckers, albatross. I saw a golden eagle for the very first time taking the youth group to Saskatchewan, and I decided to take a ferry in Saskatchewan, because that's hilarious. And so I'm like, kids, let's go take a ferry. And so we were like driving through the middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan, and we got to this ferry. But prior to that, we found this gigantic eagle, and literally the kid next to me who we were chatting says, oh, that's just a plastic bird to scare away other birds on this fence post. And so we stopped, and I'm like, well, let's look at this plastic bird. And then the wigs opened up. Phoom, golden eagle. Like, what? So where's my camera? Anyway, it's so cool. Creation just knows. And the migration patterns of birds and how they even know what size of nest to build and the exact locations to build them, except for robins. They build it in weird places. But anyway, you get the point. Absolutely amazing. I could talk about this all day, but don't have the time. Let's go to verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning on the fifth day. God created these animals for three things that they can do, which is amazing, amazing design. First, they designed them to take care of themselves. They migrate, they breathe, they look for food, they defend themselves if they have to. He also designed them that they can take care of themselves in healing, repairing themselves, finding rest when they're tired, fix the nest when it gets destroyed. And then he also created them to reproduce, to fill the earth with these amazing creatures. It's unbelievable. It only points to an intelligent designer, a God who loves, who creates, and sustains. It's not something that we are to just believe in, but it points to a response. So what response could that be? And I want to close with this. How do we respond after we go through, and again, I probably did not handle this text as well as I wanted to. How could you? There is so much in Genesis chapter 1 that to cover it in 40 minutes is near impossible. In fact, we didn't even cover all of 1. We just covered days 2 to 5. We'll cover day 6 next week. But I'd like to take a moment to apply this for us today. We cannot look at creation and not be awed. Even the world, the secular world, is saying that. So how do we respond? Well, first I would suggest that we submit. The God of the universe is the God of creation. There is only one God. There's only one God. That's what creation tells us. He is to be both feared and trusted. We need to submit to him with fear and obedience. Knowing these things, they should lead for us to be able to consider a God who can create at the power of his will. Creation should lead us to both wonder and awe about him, and we should submit to him today. The next thing is that he creates and he sustains the world, which means that we should respond by trusting him, even in times where we feel like we're being pressured, even at times when it may cause us doubt, even at times when we may feel adversity in our lives. We need to trust him because he is both the creator and the sustainer. He is the sustainer. In Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 17, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the sustainer. Therefore, we should trust him. The third thing is that we should be humbled before him. He is the God of wisdom, as evidenced in creation. When you look at just even how everything functions together, it should humble us. We live on such an insignificantly small planet, considering the universe, and here we are, his apple of his eye, humanity, mankind, whom he loves, treasures, and sustains. It should humble us. You know, there's a time, I wish we would have time to go through it. I've been debating whether to get this to this from the pulpit ministry or not soon, and that is the story of Job. Now, Job got to a point where he was getting rather frustrated with God, and he was doubting him because of all the pain that he was experiencing. And some of you know the story of Job. This guy lost anything. He was in the vice of pressure. And he started doubting God. Do you want to hear God's response? I'll just read like just a few verses. Job is about to get the smackdown of smackdowns. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins and be a man. And I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. if you have understanding who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who are you, Job? It should humble him, and it should humble us when we consider the God of creation and what he has done. We should also find comfort in him, knowing that he is the sustainer. He is the provider. In 1 Peter 4:19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to his will entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. We should find comfort in him. And lastly, we should respond in praise. Today, we sang some amazing songs that Don and his team led us through. God of Wonders. What an amazing song. You know, he truly is a God of wonder. And I just ask that when we go our separate ways today, that we would take time on our awe walk and praise him and respond. But it can't just stay there. Part of our response is to proclaim him, to declare who he is to a lost and broken world. There is only one God who created us with purpose and design. Though sin entered into this world and separated God from man, God provided hope by sending his one and only son, Jesus, who died on our behalf, and by faith and repentance, if we trust in him, can restore that relationship back to God together again by faith. And I ask this morning, knowing that we serve a risen Savior and a loving God, will you trust him this morning? Will we proclaim his name? In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to close our time now. And I'm going to pray that this morning, as we close in prayer, that we would take time and not only think about what we believe about God, but what our response should be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we walked through Genesis chapter 1, specifically in days 2 to 5 this morning, it should stop and cause us to think, to wonder, to truly, well, right now sit in awe, but our hearts either prostrate before you in worship or cause us to stand in wonder. May our hearts be moved this morning to respond with comfort, with care, with submission, with obedience, with declaration, with wonder. All of these things that we briefly talked about this morning, may our hearts not just be complacent about these things. We serve a living God. It gave us hope through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, for us to be not moved this morning is to be of great concern. May we consider this today. Father, as we now move our service in conclusion with the communion time together, I pray that this would be a quiet time before you, that we would reflect in our hearts and in our minds our relationship with you and our relationship with others. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds today. Help us to be right with you. You know, even with, and I thank you for your forgiveness, but Lord, you have called us to search our hearts. And I pray that this would be time to do that now, in the light of your word, with the power of your spirit. So let's take this time now just to quietly come before the Lord and reflect on what we are going to participate together in with communion. I'll just give you a short time here. Well, folks, this is a sweet time. I have to admit, in my Baptist rhythms, this is not the norm as far as like what we're used to, but that's okay. Although I do find it a little awkward how to even manage communion right now. But one thing that stays the same is that we still have the bread and the cup. And I've been in some incredible circumstances in my travels, celebrating communion with people from different traditions and different cultures. And it all comes down to this, the cup and the wine, or the juice that I just spilt a little bit. I thought I had the lid on there, but I don't. This is a time that we are to treasure as Christians, to take some time as folks who may be watching online. We are gathered here as brothers and sisters in Christ, united around the gospel. The gospel that brings us hope and joy is the reason why we don't fear. The sting of death is gone. We have hope in a risen Savior, a risen Lord, that I trust that you might know him as your Lord and Savior. And I do encourage those who are watching, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, first of all, that you would embrace him today, that you would consider, even in John chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus was present during creation. Jesus is God. Though there is one God, we believe in the Trinity, three in one. We worship these amazing truths about our Heavenly Father and our Savior. And all of those come together here this morning in the creation, in the communion table. And so I'm going to read this morning. Oh, and the reason why I mention that is, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, if you are not a born-again Christian, or even if you don't know for sure, it is my warning to you, only from Scripture, that you do not participate this morning in that, but rather that you would watch, that you would see the testimony that is proclaimed through the coming together of Christians to participate in what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. It's referred to various amount of ways, but the Scriptures are clear that the communion time together is for believers, for Christians who know their Lord and Savior and who have put their hope and trust in him and have chosen to live for him. And so it's with that hope this morning that we gather here. And I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians verse 11, "For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me,'" in remembrance of him. Amen. Now, little note, when you're opening up the juice cups, maybe open it up away from you, not towards you. And some people have splattered themselves by accident, so just another little thing to remind you. But I'm thankful that we can do this. Well, in verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Well, Heavenly Father, it is with humility, but a tremendous amount of joy, that we can celebrate communion in this way. Oh, the reminder that you have given us with communion. May we treasure this time as Christians, knowing that I was talking to a friend who said there are many Christians around the world that have to do this in secret. And so, Father, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. May we not take this time for granted, but we truly proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that our proclamation can't just be here doing communion together. Though that is a treasured time, it is sweet. But Father, give us courage and conviction to be able to share and show the love of Jesus to those around us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful afternoon. For those who are visiting with us or have not been to a newcomer's lunch, please join us downstairs. We encourage you to do so. God bless.